give our praise and thank him for another day's journey.
Amen. It's a good thing to be in the house of worship once again. Amen. I'm delighted every time I get to fellowship with my Aunt Virginia. Amen. Lord is blessing her with long life, and my sister Helen. I just want to mention she's my cousin. She used to sing with us in a few groups that I've been with over the years. And recently, she's actually recovering from a resurgery that she had to her vocal cords. And we've been praying for her ever since. And she's a wonderful singer. And I told her she's going to sing again. Amen. So we've been sending her our messages every week. And we send her a message every Sunday. And just letting her know we continue to pray for her, for her healing.
Yes.
Amen. So I'm looking for her to come in. She kind of blow you right out of here, kind of like Janis Joplin or somebody.
Wow.
Amen. But she's in her full effect.
Wow.
Amen. Amen. That's probably a rough example. But Helen Baylor, let's go there.
There you go.
Amen. But in either case, we thank God that you all have chosen to be with us today, and it's a blessing that you have come to show up face to face in the place. Amen.
Yes.
Amen. So we're going to move right along, not to prolong the time. We thank God for every one of you. It's always a blessing to see Mother McClure in the house. Amen. When she's feeling up to it. Amen. It is great to see all of you, and we just want to thank God for everyone in the house. Amen. We do have a word from the Lord today. So I'm going to call your attention to a very familiar Old Testament passage, and that is in the book of the Proverbs. These are the Proverbs mostly of Solomon. Amen. And we know that Jesus has given Solomon the credit of being the most wise individual that has ever lived. And I think that means a lot, especially in our time.
Oh, yes.
Because we got a lot of folks who think they're pretty wise these days. Yep, a whole lot of them. They don't think anything of Solomon. They don't think anything of Jesus. They don't think anything of anyone in the church. See, but the Lord said that Solomon is the most wise man that ever lived. So on that, you can hang your hat, church.
Yes, you can. Amen.
The reason being, if God said it, then that means it's so.
Yeah.
So that means Socrates, eat your heart out. Aristotle, eat your heart out. Start naming folks. Bill Nye the Science Guy, eat your heart out. I don't care who you name. See, they don't have more wisdom. Now, you may have more knowledge, possibly, of something. You know, but wisdom is better than knowledge.
Yes.
Amen.
Yeah.
Yep.
Wisdom is the use of knowledge to the glory of God.
Yes.
And that's what separates between some of these things, is the fact that wisdom, basically, you can have all the knowledge that you can carry around, but if you don't have wisdom, it'll come to naught. It won't mean a thing. And we looked at that basically last week when we were in our message from last Sunday. So I want to mention this today because this is where my mind went as I began to study to present a message for today. So we're going to take a look at the first part of this book of the Proverbs, Proverbs number 1, the very first, the introduction to the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David. Okay? And just a few verses, the first 9, and then I want you to look after that in case you don't have a handout. In the New Testament, the book of Titus, this is Paul's letter to Titus. He is one of a few individuals that Paul actually wrote to. And we want to take a look at Titus 2, 11 to 15. So just read with me. This is our custom here at St. Timothy. We want to read these words. This is the word of the Lord. One preacher told me this. He said, you know, if you just read the scriptures, you've done something. Because people have heard the word of God.
Yep.
That's it.
And the word of God is the thing that has power to do whatever God wants done. He said his word would not come back to him void, right?
Yep.
It will accomplish the purpose whereunto I sent it.
Amen.
And it will perform the thing that I desire. So God's word is going to be effective.
Yes.
So let's read Proverbs 1:1-9. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand the proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the wisdom of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. Amen. We have read the word of the Lord from the Old Testament, and now from the New Testament, Scripture Titus 2:11, read, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no man despise thee." You may be seated in the presence of the Lord.
Amen.
That is the word of the Lord to the people of the Lord. May God bless the hearing of his holy word.
Yeah.
I want to grab a topic here today. I was so delighted in the praise, I kind of somewhat blew my throat out here a little. So bear with me today. But we're going to talk about responding to sanctifying grace. Responding to sanctifying grace. Now, let's first do a couple of definitions here. First of all, responding, that means how should we react? How should you and I react? To respond is to what you do in response to a thing that you heard, the action that you take after you've heard a thing, and particularly the word of God specifically. When you've heard the word of God, how should I react to it? What should I do? How should I respond? Okay, and then this is to sanctifying grace. Sanctifying, what does that mean? That means to set apart. God sets you apart. That's the reason why you're a part of his church today. In other words, he called you out of the world into a specific family, a group of people who believe him and trust him. You are people who lean and depend on his word.
Yes.
You lean and depend on his provision. You lean and depend on what he says in his word. That has become a constitution for you. It has become a way of life for you if you are his disciple. See, and you've been set apart, sanctified, called out from among the rest. The word church in the New Testament, just on that same note, is from a Greek word ekklesia. And that means the called out ones. You and I are called out. God has said to Brother Tate, come out from among the folk who don't believe me, who don't trust me.
Yes.
Just put your name in that slot. Brother Austin, come out of the world. I want you to be separated unto me.
Yes.
You belong to me. I want you to hear from me.
Right.
I want you to be born again by me, by my spirit.
Yes.
So you're already born into the world, and that's okay. Because Jesus told Nicodemus, remember that? He said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But that which is born of the flesh is flesh. So this is a second calling, a sanctifying. I'm calling you out of the normal group of humans that were all born in the flesh to be born again of my spirit. So what does that mean? That means I'm getting in you. I'm going to dwell in you because you believe the gospel. You've accepted my son. And just to show you how serious God was about the deal, he himself became flesh. So he could be born in the flesh, just like we were. See, Adam was made from the dust of the ground. But the Son of God, that's why it's significant in the New Testament when the Bible says Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. Because he was born out of the womb of Mary. Without a man, conceived by the Holy Ghost. See, but he became flesh, as John 1:14 says. And the word, that's that promise God made, was made flesh and dwelled among us. And we beheld his glory. That's what John says there in John 1:14. The glory is of the only begotten from the Father. Full of grace and truth. That's the only one God has ever begotten that came forth as a baby from his mother's womb. Wow, that's a deep thing there. And then that one is the one told Nicodemus, the Hebrew scholar, that you, sir, must be born again. Except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You won't even be able to see what God is doing unless you're born again. And Nicodemus said, well, how can a man be born when he's old? He couldn't get that. And he said, are you the teacher of Israel and you don't understand these things? That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee. You must be born again. And so he gave him a little example. He said, well, you know, the wind lifts and you hear the sound thereof, but you don't know where it came from. Neither do you know where it's going. Can you explain where the wind came from and why is it doing what it's doing? He said, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. When you're born of the Spirit, you can feel the action of it. You're sanctified now as God has separated you. He's called you out of darkness, Peter said, into his marvelous light. You can see things the way God sees it now. I don't have to rely on the knowledge of men and the opinions of men and the wisdom of men. See, because Almighty God has sanctified you. See, so sanctification is a very important thing. A lot of times people try to add more to that idea than what they really need to. They say, oh, sanctified people, and they give you a whole list of do's and don'ts to sanctify. No, sanctified people are purchased by the blood of Jesus out of humanity. He paid the entire price. He gave his blood, shed his blood on that cross, died to justify whoever believes in him. See, and he separates them. He sanctifies them. In other words, I put you in the group of believers. Yes. You know there are only two groups in the whole world?
Only two.
You belong in one or the other right now.
Amen.
Whoever's hearing my voice, you're in one group or the other. Mm-hmm. Either you trust God and believe what he said or you don't.
Amen.
Now you know what? The devil is the one that's confused. That's why there are 75,000 religions in the world. Because the devil is so confused he can't even get his life straight. But Jesus said, he that is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. So either you're with him or you're against him. So whatever that other group is that's against him, you're not the one that's with him. You're not that sanctified group that he has called out. And the devil might call it 49,000 things. But the confusion goes away when you understand I have been sanctified.
Amen.
Set apart.
Yeah.
By the blood of Jesus.
Yeah.
No, why? Because he said it. Now why should I believe him? Is there any reason why I should believe Jesus? Yes. Why? Because he's the only one who defeated the grave.
Yes.
Right.
The only
one got up out the grave. Told death, I got power over you.
Yes. The only one.
All power is given to me. In heaven and earth. Buddha can't say that.
Right.
Nobody else can say it.
Amen.
Muhammad, you can't say it.
Amen.
You can say it, but you'll be lying.
Amen.
Jesus, the only one got up and the tomb was empty.
Yes.
So those who believe in him, I sanctify you.
Yes.
I have purchased you again. That's what redeemed means.
Yes.
I have bought you out of darkness, put you in light.
Yes.
I turned on knowledge and wisdom in your head that would not be turned on otherwise.
Yes.
You got some features. This is not the human being 101. I move you into a new category.
Yes.
Separated from others. So,
so
you and I'm talking about responding. I'm trying to keep us on each word here. To sanctifying, and the next word is grace.
Yeah.
Grace. What is grace? Grace is undeserved and unmerited favor.
Yes.
Okay, we don't deserve it. We didn't earn it. Jesus earned it for us. So what he does is he gives us grace. Grace means unmerited favor. See, you didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. You can't do anything to earn it or deserve it. So how should we respond, being sanctified, to called out ones, to this particular thing, which is grace? Grace is a beautiful thing. And we always say here at St. Timothy, one of our ongoing mantras, Brother Tate is thinking it right now, is grace is not a license to sin.
Amen.
Absolutely. But grace is a means to do right.
Amen.
See, it's not a license to sin. I'm not going to say, oh, I'm under grace, therefore let me sin like crazy. No. I sanctified you so you don't have to be under the bondage of sin.
Right.
And we talked about that a couple of lessons back. So how should we respond to sanctifying grace? Since God has done what he did, he knew we couldn't do it. We had nothing. We were bankrupt in his sight. Mm-hmm. Didn't have what it took to pay the bill.
Right.
So he said, I know you all are pitiful like that. So what am I going to do? Send my own son. He'll come in just like you did. Come from a womb. He'll occupy our mother's body for 9 months. He'll come forth and break her waters and come into the world as a newborn babe. And they'll wrap him in swaddling clothes. And I wrote it down generations before he came. All the way from the beginning when the problem of sin came into the world, I announced that he was coming. He came right on schedule, right at the right exact time that the word said he would. And then God gave a proclamation. This is the proclamation of the Most High God, that whosoever believes in him will not perish. That means that problem of death everybody else is fooling around with and worried about, don't know what to do with it. Don't know what to do with it. We figured out everything else, but we don't know what to do with that grave or that. We don't have anything to do there. I got the answer. So he came in the world and proved that I have the answer. You know, they crucified him. We talked about that a couple of weeks back. We talk about a lot around here, don't we? You know, because I don't ever want you to forget that God sent his son and allowed him to be crucified. It was no accident. It was the plan of God from the foundation of the world to send Jesus the Messiah in that particular period in time. Now we're counting 2,000, I should say, in 18 years since he was born.
Amen.
Why is the whole world counting time based on when Jesus was born? Because he's the most important individual who has ever existed in the history of humanity. That was the most important event that has happened in the history of time. They think walking on the moon was something. How about stepping out of glory and coming into a womb? He walked on the womb. Why they talking about walking on the moon? You know, he came out of glory and became flesh in order to slay death. Think about that. He put death to death. So death came and he said, nope, you die, buddy, not me. I'm getting up out the grave with all power. See, and he does that because that's the most taxing problem in the world. There's nothing else more trying than the problem of death. So he dealt with that. That's the only one no one else has dealt with. This is why I say wisdom is better than knowledge. Because wisdom without God being in the midst of it is really not wisdom at all. It's going to turn out to be foolish. Jesus said, what would a man be profited if he gained the whole world and lost his soul? But what will a man give in exchange for his soul? See, you cannot serve God and mammon. So responding to sanctifying grace is a very important thing for me and you. And we want to study it just a bit here so we can do it well. Now, you know what I'm telling you now? God wants you to do what you do well. You know, so concentrate on that. He's going to make it possible for you to do everything you do well. You know, and we're going to talk about that just a minute. I'm trying to find my second pair of glasses. They sometimes get stuck down in my coat here. Okay, praise the Lord. Now I can see the glass. Now, so this is what's important. Solomon writes the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel. Now keep in mind, Israel had a king that reigned named David for 30 years. And there was the whole kingdom all together. They call it the United Kingdom. That went on for another 30 years when his son Solomon reigned right after him. And the whole 12 tribes were all united. That's the United Kingdom. So David, who was from the first set of 30 years, had a son eventually named Solomon. You know about him.
Yep.
Solomon was given a blank check from God. God said, ask anything you want in the heavens or height in the heavens or in the earth or anything at all. And Solomon said, Lord, I need wisdom to know how to lead your people. And God was pleased with that request. He said, man, you know, you could have asked for your enemy's life. You could have asked for riches. But since you asked for wisdom, I'm going to give you even more. I'm going to make it so that you have more wisdom than any man before you or any man after you. So God has established Solomon to be the most wise individual that's ever been born. But now keep in mind, when Jesus came along, he told them something greater than Solomon is here.
You know why? Because I'm the one who gave Solomon more wisdom than any man. You know, so when you see Jesus, you see someone greater than Solomon. That's what he says. Okay, so the wisdom of Jesus is more impeccable than the wisdom of Solomon. But as far as human beings, plain old regular human beings who are not God, no one else compares to Solomon.
No one else.
So David is mentioned here, Proverbs, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel. This is the purpose, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. All the things everybody really likes. We don't like it when things are not just. We don't like it when judgment is skewed. We don't like it when things are unfair. See, but if you have the instruction of wisdom, these things you understand perfectly.
Yes.
To give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. So wisdom teaches you how to use knowledge. And this is my definition. I didn't see this anywhere. It might be written somewhere, but I don't know. Wisdom is, let's say knowledge, wisdom is knowledge used to the glory of God.
All right.
It has to be attached to the glory of God.
Amen.
Because a lot of folks think they're so wise, but they don't believe there is a God. And where that's going to take them is they're going to take you into the pits of hell, and you're going to find out that didn't benefit you at all.
Amen.
So no matter what you stacked up, it's not going to be worth two dead flies because you didn't trust God.
Amen.
So what good is it? Matthew 16:26, we quoted earlier, what would a man be profited if he gained the whole world and lost his soul? See, you know what? The whole world is not worth one soul. That's what that means. Do you know your soul is worth more than the whole world? You ever thought about it like that? Because what would you be profited if you gained the whole world and lost your soul? See, one soul is worth an awful bunch. So you should give your soul to God. You should do what you do in wisdom. Wisdom means God is glorified by what I do.
Yes.
See, if I'm doing something that doesn't give God glory, then I'm not responding properly to sanctifying grace. Because God's grace has given me the position to hear from Him. It's given me the position to understand His word, to know what's right, to know what's just, to know what's fair, to know what's wrong. See, and now I have the time, which is a gift from God. You know, that time doesn't mean anything to God. God is outside of time.
Yes.
Time is another form of grace or mercy that God gives us. He's given us time to get ourselves together. He's given us time to understand his word. He's given us time to respond to his grace. You know what he told the church after Jesus got out of the grave? He declared in Matthew 28:18, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Then he told his disciples, go ye therefore and teach all the nations. Gave them a big job. And he said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. So he sends us out. We're the face people, see. But God is behind you. Not only is he behind you, but he's in you.
Yes.
The Spirit is in you.
Yes.
You have a big job. Your job is to go to the world and tell them about me.
Mm-hmm.
Wherever you go. The Greek literally says, as you are going into the world, teach.
Amen.
So that's what we're called to do. That's what we call the great commission.
Yeah.
It's a commission because you're sent on the mission and Jesus is going with you.
Yeah.
See? It's like we're the co-pilot and he's the pilot.
Yeah.
And we're on a mission together. But you're not going to see Jesus, you're just going to see me.
Uh-huh.
That's why we were saying this morning in our class that the world sees you. Did you know that you are book 67 in the Bible? The Bible has 66 books from Genesis to Revelation. Book 67 is you and me.
Uh-huh.
When you go about, some people are not picking up books 1 to 66. But I'm picking up Brother Ray. Picking up Brother Larry. I see you, and that's what I think. You say you believe God, then I'm reading you. I'm not looking at your book yet. So we are book 67. As you go about, people reading you. That's what Paul told the Corinthians. He said that you are, don't you know that we're living epistles, known and read by all men?
Yeah.
Now that book is being read. They ain't reading 1 to 66. But I'm reading 67.
Yeah. Yeah.
So you and I need to know how to respond to sanctifying grace.
Yeah.
What's the best way we can live in response to what God has done for us?
We know it. We believe it. We trust it. We lean on it. We depend on it.
Yes.
See, I'm trusting God will not give me what I deserve.
Yes.
He give me what I deserve, I got a problem. But he promised, I'm not going to give you what you deserve. Why? Because I gave it to my son. He took your weight. He took the punishment. He took everything you deserve. And I'm giving you, if you believe him, you come like him. When I see you, I see him. You talking about some good news? That's the best news I ever heard. I cover you with his blood. His blood is blocking me from seeing all your sin. His blood is blocking me from seeing your ignorance and your disobedience. His blood is stopping me from doing what I ought to do to you. His blood is making me see you and bless you like I bless him. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. That's what God is saying when he sees me and you. We're sanctified, set apart. See? He's not saying what he should be saying. If he didn't see that blood of Jesus, oh my goodness. It would be a horrible situation for me. I'm speaking about myself. I want the room to get too quiet. So I thank God that he provided a shield from his judgment. He provided a covering to cover me and you if you believe in Christ. And he said, that's how I see you. I see you as Jesus going into the world to teach. Know that people are reading you. Know that when they see you, if they accept you, they'll accept me. That's what he said. You tell them about me, if they accept what you say, I will accept them. Mutual agreement. All the people you tell about me, I will accept if they accept you. You know, and we're not telling them we don't preach ourselves, like Paul went on to say to the Corinthians. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves as your servants for his sake. We're servants of the Lord. So we need to respond to that sanctifying grace. The more we respond, the more wisdom we attain. And God loves you. He will finance it for you. He will do everything you need to do your part. And it's all available, made available by the blood of Jesus. Let me get to my notes here. I'm just fascinated by this whole subject. That's the reason why y'all see me taking my time here. I'm fascinated by that. There's no more better news anywhere to be heard. And so he says here that the result of this is a wise man will hear and will increase in learning, and a man of understanding will attain to wise counsels. See, you know how God gives the body? He says that each part of the body has a different function. We agree with that. I mean, you know, the eyes can't do what the ears do.
That's right.
And the foot cannot do what the elbow does. You know, and in different parts of the body. But if I said, which one can I cut off, the foot or the elbow, you would say, I want to keep them both. And so they're both equally important. See? And so generational wisdom, this is what I want to talk about here, and understanding were intended by God to be normal means of passing down the knowledge from God by way of parents to the children of each successive generation. See that? Which automatically, therefore, assumes that the passing down of knowledge and statutes of God, and because this is going to be like, in other words, God intends the parents to teach the children about God. That happened in my house. It probably happened in your house. That somebody above you taught you about God.
Amen.
Taught you the fear of the Lord as the beginning of wisdom. And so God assumes that this will be passed down. Now a lot bad has went wrong since then, hasn't it? So he said, that's what he said, right? Train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. So it assumes that, and because of the presence of sin, and in many cases, this process is hindered. Therefore, redemption was required to restore right relationship with God. So think about this. Families that don't hear about, look at all the families today who tell their children nothing about God. It went a long way from the way it was at first. But it went wrong right from the beginning. Adam and Eve had two sons. One of them murdered the other one. So you can't just put a sign in your yard, we must stop murdering each other. I said, boy, where have you been?
All the way back in the Garden of Eden it was happening. The problem is not something you can wash away with a sign. The problem is sin in the person's soul. That's the problem. Same parents taught the same thing. What happened? One killed the other one. From the beginning. It's an old problem. We don't believe this book here, this Bible. That's too old. It can't be up to date. Well, it's happening today just like it was then. Nothing new under the sun, Solomon said. So there was a problem, and the problem was not with God. The problem was with sin among the people. So the instructions of King David to his son Solomon reflects the principle, although in the case of Solomon, after the passing of his father, he decided to do things in another manner at the bequest of his so-called friends and created a rift in these precious promises, but never in the power of the promises of God. The kingdom was divided after the reign of Solomon.
Yeah,
and it became northern and southern Israel. See, 10 tribes went to the north and only 2 remained in the south and stayed close to the word of God in the temple in Israel. That's the divided kingdom that went on all the way till they were scattered into Babylon. And then that went on for 400 years before they came back to their own land. And now they've been back in the land since 1948. And something is going to happen pretty soon.
Yes, it will.
And we can see it because we have God's wisdom. We don't predict days and times because the Bible says no man knows the day nor the hour. See? But it's coming. And God's word is going to be true. So Paul's instruction to Titus, we're almost done. He says this, for the grace of God, look at that grace again, that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. We would call that the first advent of Christ. Teaching us, this is what God's grace should do in terms of giving us what we need to respond properly to sanctifying grace. The grace of God teaches us, it says in Titus 2:12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's how we should respond to this grace that God has given us. And this is how we should be living in anticipation of when Christ returns, verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. When he left, he told his disciples, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. See, so the church has always been in anticipation. Jesus left them looking forward to his return. So that's what it says here in Titus 2:13. We are looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. See that? And purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. That's how we should be responding to this unmerited favor that God has given us. He did all the work.
Yes, he did.
All I'm doing is posting on him as I go. And letting you know that what he did for me, he got enough for you too. If you trust Jesus, he can save your soul. You can't do it any other way. There's nothing you have that will pay the bill. But he already paid it for you. And you know what you do when you get all this opposition from all these smart scientists and all that? Verse 15. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. And let no man despise you. I don't care how many more degrees you got than me, buddy. You're going to get more degrees than that from the Lord when he sent a fire upon you. There's going to be thousands of degrees if you don't have Jesus. You talk about your degrees. And I don't even know if they allow for breeze down there. But it's going to be awful for you. God has one way for you to be saved. I don't care how smart you are. But you need, and that's why he says, do not let anybody rebuke your authority. He said, tell them I have authority. How do I have authority? Because Jesus said, all power is given to me, and he gave it to you. And said, go and teach. So you ought to feel that I'm energized by the one who has the answer to death. He got the keys to the grave. He has the whole answer to this whole life. And he sent me and told me to go. So I'm going to speak with authority. I'm going to exhort. That means to encourage you that you're able to do this. So the use and the application of the knowledge of God is the very best way to possess and progress on the path of Christ-likeness. And it must be done in opposition to of other enemies of God, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Because the world, the flesh, and the devil will oppose you.
Yes, they will.
And they are looking for some sophisticated answer. Mm-hmm. That bloody cross, that couldn't be the answer.
Mm-hmm.
That's what they think. That's why last week our lesson said the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them who are perishing.
Right.
But unto us who are being saved, it's the wisdom and the power of God.
Yes.
See, so we preach a simple message.
Yes.
And if you're here today, I'm going to invite you right now. It's my duty to call you to trust Christ.
Yes.
Believe in him. Believe that God raised him from the dead. The Bible says you shall be saved.
Yes.
It's that simple. God wanted it to be simple. He didn't want you to have a PhD to get saved.
Yeah.
All right, if you get a PhD, that's fine. That's good. Get as many as you want, but trust Christ.
Trust Jesus.
You know, I told everybody, I got a PhD. I praise him daily.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Every day, give him praise.
Yeah.
But you get the other kind too, that's all right. If you got the money. But if you're here today and you're not saved, I want to invite you to trust in the Lord right now.
Amen.
It's that simple. God didn't want it to be a complicated message.
No, he didn't.
He wants it so a little baby can hear the message and say, I believe Jesus.
Yes.
I trust him and I want to be saved.
Amen.
He wants it where a person of limited understanding can say, I believe Jesus.
Right.
See, he levels the ground. It makes it so that anybody can be saved if you ever trust in him.
Anybody.
So if you're here today, let's just pray. Lord God, we praise you, we bless you, we thank you for the simplicity of the gospel. You gave your son, you allowed him to be spit on,
mm-hmm.
mocked and ridiculed, beaten with beyond recognition, and nailed to a cross, so that whoever puts their trust in him and believes in him will not perish. You allowed him to hang there till he completed everything you had said in your word. And he said, it is finished. Even when man had done his worst and sent him to the cross and mutilated him to a point that no human being could stand it, but he was still alive.
Wow.
And he said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit, and gave up the ghost that satisfied you once and for all. They laid him in the borrowed tomb for 3 days and nights. And early on the first day of the week, he got up with all power in his hand. Believe in him, Father. We trust him.
Yes,
we thank you for salvation. We ask this in Jesus' name.
Jesus.
Amen. 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 Give God a hand for you. And if you're here today and you're looking for church membership, we want to extend that to you as well today. We're looking for a member to come. Accept you right now. I'll write some privileges.
of St. Timothy MB Church extended to you. We thank you for choosing St. Timothy. Amen. We'll give you the right hand of fellowship right now. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
We hope you did get a good word from the message tonight. Amen.